So we are in week three of I Dare You. So our first week, we kind of opened it up with Bill talking about tasting and seeing. Hey, can I have the iPad?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Bill talking about tasting and seeing how good the Lord is and dared us to do that. And then last week, we talked about power and where it comes from and how we can utilize that. And Bill challenged us to use our power for humility and to use it to impact others instead of just benefiting ourselves. And then this week we are talking about money. So we talked about power, we're talking about money, and then next week we're talking about relationships. So the three biggest topics that we'll ever deal with in our adulthood. And if we're being honest, if it's fine with you guys, I'll be totally honest because we're family and that's what we do. I am not excited about talking about money because I don't want to be another one of those preachers that's just all about money. And we don't want to be one of those churches that's just about taking your money. But we're not talking about this because we want something from you. We're talking about this because we want something for you. Because the Bible actually digs into this a lot. Jesus talked more about money than he did any other one subject. And so if it was that important to Jesus, it should probably be important to us. But it's a topic that's often touchy and one that we, you know, like to tiptoe around because money is so powerful in our lives. Early on in my adulthood, I learned a really rough lesson about money. Bill and I were youth pastors at this smaller church out kind of in the Podunk area of Texas. And Bill was the youth pastor and I was the church secretary, and boy, it was just great. And so it was about that time of year when we were taking our kids to camp, and one student stopped by the church and paid his camp, like, complete registration. So it was like $200, which in the big scheme of things is not that much money. But at that point in my life, it might as well have been a million. And he paid in cash and gave me like an envelope with $200 in it in his registration form. And I was like, you know, little Leslie Knope with my like leather oversized planner that was as big as I was, where I filed all of these things and whatever. Now I have an iPhone. That's great. And so I stuck the envelope in my planner thinking I'll just, you know, later on I'll take care of it. For whatever reason, that was stupid. So I went to like Walmart. It was on a Wednesday and we needed a few things for service. And so I ran to Walmart real quick and I got all my bags and I get to the car and I have this gigantic planner sitting as if it were a baby in the child seat in the front of the shopping cart. And I load everything into the car and I take the shopping cart and I turn around and I push it into the cart corral. I get in my car and I leave. Planner in the cart. I do not realize this until like I get all the way back to the church, and the church is so far, like it's far from Walmart. Like that's how Podunk it was. So it was like 20 minutes from Walmart. So I get back to the church and I realize, oh my gosh, my planner was in the shopping cart. And at first I'm like panicked because like, that's my calendar and all of my contacts. Oh my goodness. And not thinking about the money. And then it hits me, there was $200 cash in there. So I call Walmart and of course they didn't see it. So I'm like, man, so it ends up, I have to, like, of course it was the right thing to do. I paid it back to the church because the church shouldn't have to pay for my stupid mistake. And for us, $200 was a huge deal. And early on in my adulthood, I learned the lesson of that financial, like, knot in the pit of your stomach where money just hurts so bad. And I learned that lesson early on that money hurts sometimes, that sometimes talking about it, dealing with it, isn't great. But what's interesting is on the back of all of our bills, you guys know if you carry bills, which you probably don't anymore, but at some point you carried bills with you, that all of our money says, "In God we trust." And that's, you know, our founding fathers agreed that that's what our country would be based on. But is it in God that we trust, or is it in money that we trust? Because there's a big difference between the two. Do we trust God to take care of our money, or do we trust money to be our God? What does that look like? What does that mean on the day-to-day? First, before we can talk about money and dealing with finances in a godly way, in a biblical way, we have to talk about what it means to be a Christ follower. So at the point where we decide in our lives, okay, I'm gonna follow Jesus. I'm gonna stop making this work on my own, and I'm gonna turn to Christ, and I'm gonna let him be in charge. I'm gonna let Christ be the guiding point for my life. I'm gonna, you know, let the Bible be what directs what I'm doing. And I think I can do it on my own, and I'm smart, I'm talented, I'm whatever, fill in the blank, but God knows better than I do. And so we make that decision to turn from us to God. We turn to what he says is best and what he has decided works most adequately for our lives. But we don't at that point, right there in that moment, you guys remember when you decided, hey, you know what? I think it's a better idea to follow Jesus. We don't right then immediately come to complete knowledge of what that means, the implications that that decision has on our life. We don't immediately know that, okay, Christ is now in charge of my marriage. He is now in charge of my family. He's now in charge of my career. He's now in charge of my finances. That is something that knowledge grows as we build a relationship with him. That the longer we're with him, the more that we come to gatherings together, the more we talk about our relationship with him, the more those things develop and the more that comes to fruition in our lives. And we'll start this morning reading in Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. And it says, those who belong to Christ Jesus, so anyone who is a Christ follower, have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. So let's pause here for 1 second. So we know that Jesus died on a cross for us, rose again. And so what this scripture is saying is that when he died, he took the weight of all of our sins. We talk about that very frequently, very fluidly, that that's what the cross represents. But this scripture is telling us that he actually took it a step further, that then we take all of our worries, all of our doubts, all of the things that weigh us down, that separate us from him, and we also put those things there with him on that cross. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. So verse 25 doesn't say, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every area, but there's no caveat in this scripture. It says in every area of our lives. But what does that practically look like? So our main text will be in Matthew chapter 13, and we'll get there in just 1 second. But I'm going to set it up a little bit. So I mentioned earlier that Jesus taught more about money than he did any other one subject. And he used a lot of parables in his teaching, whether, you know, he was talking about money or love or hope or faith. He used a lot of parables to try to explain it and, you know, tell a story and paint a picture. He was very great at that. And so this is one of those times when he uses a parable to describe money. And he's describing a farmer. So in those times, you know, before there was gigantic, huge machineries and tractors and, you know, things that make farms go, there was just a farmer. And when he would scatter seed, he just had a gigantic, you know, bag that he would carry around and he'd dip his hand in and he'd kind of sprinkle it out, just fling it out. And so when he would, it wouldn't necessarily all fall on the same type of ground. Seeds would fall on, you know, good soil, but then some on rocky soil, some on hard ground. Some would fall on good soil, but not necessarily deep enough. Some would fall on good soil, but there would be thorns all around it. And so Jesus describes all of these different types of ground and different types of soil and different types of seeds that land there. So he goes through this whole thing and describes it. And I can picture the disciples like, okay, cool. So what does that mean? And so Jesus has to kind of explain it. He has to backtrack and go, okay, so this is what this means. And he breaks it down for, you know, the dummies like us. So in Matthew 13, this is where Jesus starts. And he says, now listen to the explanation of the parable about the farmer planting seeds. The seed that fell on the hard ground represents those who hear the message about the kingdom and don't understand it. Then the evil one comes and snatches away the seed that was planted in their hearts. So this is what Jesus is describing. As we gather, we are essentially planting seeds. Bill and I, as we speak, plant seeds. The Holy Spirit plants seeds in each one of our lives so that when we leave, we're taking something away. We're not just hearing words and leaving and then forgetting. There are seeds being planted. And so this is what he's describing to each one of us. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing in God's word. And now this is where we want to land. The seed that fell among the thorns represents those who hear God's word, but all too quickly, the message is crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of wealth. So no fruit is produced. So this, even Jesus understood that it would be so easy for us to pick between God and money, that it would be so easy to go, okay, I trust you, God, with what you're doing, but I also need money to do all of these things. And so he describes this ground. It's good soil. Everything starts out well, and then the thorns start to creep in and start to choke out what started out with really good intentions. But when we trust God with our finances, he brings the best. As a matter of fact, when we trust God with anything, he brings the best. When I trust God with my marriage, he brings the best. When I trust God with Gage, with being a parent, I become the best parent. When I trust God with my career, he opens up doors that only he can open. And when I trust God with my finances, he brings the best. And we'll look at what that means for it to be the best here in just a second. But on the contrary, when I trust in money, it chokes out God's best for my life. The thorns creep in, the worries of this life and the lure of wealth is what scripture says, are the thorns that choke out the best for what God has for us. And his best is really, it's two things. It's two words. His best financially is not all of our wants. His best for us financially is not necessarily we're millionaires, we're even debt-free, is not necessarily his best. While that is a good idea and a good plan, God looks at the big picture. And his best is provision and protection. Provision for our needs. When God is in charge of your money, he will provide the necessities. Shelter, food, clothing. He will make sure that you never go without. Now, will you necessarily have a Hummer? No, you'll probably have a Hyundai. And that's okay, because God knows what you need in that moment. And he always works it out. And then his protection. And this is actually one of my favorite parts, is his protection works when we don't even understand. You see, we can only be in this room right now. Sure, we could like FaceTime in somewhere else, and technology would like us to think that we can be everywhere all the time, but we can't. We can physically be in this room. And later tonight, we have to go to bed. And at some point, we have to eat. There are things that we have to do as humans that we are limited by. Not God. He's not limited by anything. He never sleeps. He never rests. He never stops thinking about us all day, every day. So when we can't be somewhere and we can't make protection and provision for those things, and God is in charge, he works on our behalf when it doesn't even make sense, when we don't even understand. So does that mean you'll never get fired? No. Does that mean that you will always have overflowing amounts of money? No. That just means that God will take care of it, that it's on him and no longer on you, that you've taken the weight and the burden of all that and given it to him, which is a much better idea, because I need less things to worry about in my life. Money makes promises that it can't keep. If you've ever said, I've said it, if only we had more money, we could fill in the blank. If only we had more money, we'd have a better marriage, because we wouldn't fight about money. If only I had more money, I would be a better parent, because I could buy my child all of the things in the world. If only I had more money, I could feed all of the homeless people in all of the city. Yeah, that's true. But money makes promises that it can't keep. If only I had more money, I could buy more lottery tickets and I could have won the Powerball. If only. That's what money tells us. But when we trust in money, it chokes out the best. We trust God, he gives it. We trust money, it chokes it out, when God is so desperately trying to give it. Now, there are people here that are in our faith family that already trust God with their money, that already know the drill, that already believe that God is who he says he is and are on the right path. But not all of us. Some of us are still teeter-tottering on that fence of trusting God and trusting money, because it's not an easy decision. More Christians struggle with this decision than the decision to even follow Christ, with the decision to trust him with your money, because it's hard. Because we look at it and we go, well, this is my money. I work really hard. I work 80 hours every week. I sold this thing on OfferUp to make this money, to buy this thing. We think it's us. And we don't stop and reflect on the fact that we wouldn't be who we are if not for God. We wouldn't have the intelligence. We wouldn't have the ability, we wouldn't have the talent to do the things that we do every day if not for God's provision, if not for God's plan in our life. So we recognize, in trusting him, it's just recognizing that all we have comes from him to begin with. In 1 Timothy, this one isn't actually written down on your notes, so it's totally free. In 1 Timothy 6:17, Timothy writes, "Teach those who are rich in the word not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment." So here's how we trust in God. Like I said, we decide that this is all his to begin with. This is all from him, and I would be nothing without him. So this is what it looks like each and every day. In the Old and New Testament, both, so it's referenced in the Old Testament, it was Old Testament law, and then Jesus actually references it in the New Testament, they would give something called the tithe, which was 10%, the first 10% of whatever they had. So for us nowadays, that looks like I get paid every 2 weeks. Well, whatever. On the second week, when you get paid, you pay 10% to God. That's what that looks like. But why is that so important? Well, I give to Habitat for Humanity, and I give to Star of Hope, and I support missionaries. Yeah, keep doing that. That's super important. But paying your tithe is not about the money. I started out by saying this is not because Village Heights wants something from you. We don't want anything from you. We want something for you. Paying your tithe, recognizing that God is the giver of all of it, is what the tithe really is about obedience. It's not about money. It's not about an amount. It's about a heart issue. So for us, we've always challenged people, if you can't start with 10%, fine, don't start with 10%. Start with something. Start with something in recognition that God is who he says that he is, and he will do the things that his word promises he will do, because he will. We've seen it time and time again. When we were younger, first married, probably when the $200 thing happened, we weren't paying tithe, and we were on staff at a church, like preaching the Bible, the whole Bible, except for that one little part that we didn't even practice in our own lives. Because we were young and dumb. We didn't understand that this wasn't it wasn't a money thing. We didn't understand that it wasn't a checkbox. We thought that's what, like, we go to church on Sunday, check. We paid our tithe, check. And we thought, well, we're serving the church all day, every day, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Why, why? And we're living from paycheck to paycheck. And now looking back, now that we understand the biblical principle in our own lives, and have seen God work in our lives because we were obedient. Now looking back, I understand why we were living paycheck to paycheck, because we weren't obeying God to begin with. And it never makes sense on paper. I promise you, it will never make sense on paper. Well, I can't live off the 100%. How do you expect me to live off 90%? I understand, because we've had that conversation many times in our young adulthood lives. But for us, we always keep wins in our back pocket to remind us. And so these are some of the wins that I want to share with you guys. These are from Village Heights last year. Okay, now keep in mind, Village Heights last year technically did not exist. In theory, for the majority of 2015, we were not a real, actual church. We were a gathering of people planning on having a church. We were a gathering of people that were excited about the church that was coming in October. Well, it started out in September, actually happened in October. We were excited about it, and most of these things happened prior to our launch. Okay, so I'm going to run through the list. We gave away a ton of stuff, so there's like a lot of like thing giveaways, but we know how much they actually cost and like the hit that it took, and we gave things away. So we, when we were docenting, we gave away cookies at one, and then hot chocolate at another one. We gave 210 loaves of bread to Hamilton Middle School when they were making sandwiches for Coalition Rice, which was hilarious to see. Was it Nathan's car or Kaylee's car that it was in? Yeah, like 210 loaves doesn't sound like a lot until you cram it into a car that's like full of bread. It was a lot of bread. We gave $1,600 to Star of Hope. That one we're actually going to talk about. I'm going to tell a little bit about that story. We gave breakfast to the teachers at Hamilton Middle School. We gave $1,000 to the Houston Heights Women's Club uniform drive. We gave $250 specifically to another ministry that was here in the city that we believed in. School supplies for teachers at Hamilton and at Helms. We gave away 500 koozies, which seems like a total random thing, but they were really expensive and people loved them, which was awesome. Over a thousand books to Helms Elementary, hot chocolate here at Helms, and benevolence to multiple families that were in need. And then the coolest one was every single month, we support 6 missionaries, and we're actually on the verge of supporting a few more. And what started this whole mindset of Village Height being audaciously generous is that when we very first launched Village Houston, our parent church, it was Ryan and Bill and Hannah. That was the church. And our tithe was what Bill and Hannah paid. That was our income, was the tithe that we paid to the church. And we sat down at a prayer meeting, staff meeting, and a pastor had given us, I don't remember the amount of money, but a pastor had given us a check, and it was like our first like real money that we had gotten, and we were so excited. And we sat down at the table and we started praying, and then Ryan pulls out the checkbook and writes a check to a missionary for the exact amount. And I remember watching him do it and thinking, please don't do that. Like, we, knowing that it was right and knowing that's what we needed to do, but being like really, really terrified, going, where are we going to get money from? So fast forward 4 years, a little less than 4 years, that church is completely debt-free and planted this church. And you can't tell me that it's coincidental that our first money that we ever got went straight back out to missions, and now financially we're all in such a great place. And so it was something that when we planted Village Heights, we knew that that's how we have to live. We have to live taking these faith steps that don't make sense on paper. Because your relationship with God, whether it's a faith step in your life, a faith step in your relationships, a faith step in your finances, will never make sense on paper. Because if they did, you wouldn't grow. If it made sense, there would be no stretching in us. So we've done the same thing. From the very beginning, we have supported missionaries. It's what we did. And now we're able to pour all of these blessings back out. And every single time we've given things or money or time out, it's a way bigger blessing to us than it is to other people. Because it's just so cool to see people actually touched by a church, that they're actually excited about a church in the city doing, you know, cool things, actually engaging with them. Matthew, the end of that passage in Matthew 13:23 says, "The seed that fell on good soil represents those who truly hear and understand God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as has been planted." You see, the reason we trust God with our finances is the same reason we trust him with our lives, because God can take something, redeem it, and multiply it. With our lives, when we allow him to redeem us, we're able to multiply, meaning that when we follow Christ, we are then able to bring others along with us to also follow Christ. It no longer is I'm living life alone, it's follow me as I follow Christ, and we can build his kingdom that way. And this scripture tells us that he does the exact same thing with our finances, that when we trust him with our money, the most difficult thing to trust anyone with, that then he can multiply it. He can redeem it for his purposes and multiply it. I mentioned that I was going to talk a little bit more about the Star of Hope offering, because honestly, for me, that was one of the most miraculous things I've ever seen. And it doesn't make, it's $1,600. Like, there are churches all around the world that could drop that right now, and it's not a big deal. For us, when we were planting Village Heights, it was a big deal. I think at that moment in time, that was probably close to what we had in our bank account in total. Mike came to us, for those of you that don't know Mike, he's on staff here, and he used to work at Star of Hope. And he came to us and he said, hey, this summer, are they junior high school aged? How old were those kids? 8 to 12, okay. So their summer program there at their like transitional living center, it's essentially like a YMCA program, because mom and dad are going to work and the kids aren't in school, so what do we do with them? So Mike came to us and said, hey, can we support them? They really, really, really want to go ride go-karts. And I'm like, yes, Like, if that's all it takes to give these kids an amazing summer is pay for them to go ride go-karts, absolutely. You believe it. Like, we will do it. Thinking it was going to be like $200 or $300 in the back of my mind, thinking like we can totally spend that. Even if we like don't take up a special offering, we can do that ourselves. And so in planning for it, we decided that at our first vision gathering, so our very first meeting that we ever had that was like officially Village Heights, we were going to take up an offering for Star of Hope. So we decided to do that, started advertising, and then Mike finds out the total, and he comes to us and he tells us it's going to be $800. I was like, okay, yes, we're still doing it. We're going to make it work. So the week before our vision gathering, we're still like, we're just praying, God, you've got to make $800 appear because, like, at that point, we don't even know if people are coming, let alone people that have money, people that are willing to give money. So we're just like, whatever, God, you've got to do this. It doesn't make sense. You've got to do it. So Bill and I were at this, like, pastor's meeting, one of those, like, super fun things that we get to do. And this amazing pastor that loves us and believes in us so much, he was just chatting with us, not about money, not about anything. And he was, like, you know, not intentionally about anything, just chatting with us about life. And he started telling us about a missionary that builds churches in Madagascar. And it's, I can't remember if it's like 2,000 or 5,000. It's like a really small amount of money in comparison to like what they're doing. They're like training a pastor, building a church, and like starting a church there in Madagascar. And Bill and I had actually purchased a church in Madagascar whenever we were praying about planting. And so when he started talking about Madagascar, of course, like we were, you know, like, drawn to it because we're like, oh yeah, we bought one of those. Yay, we bought a church. So he starts talking to us about this offering that he's taking up and how it was so astronomical. They wanted to raise like $80,000 and ended up raising like $150,000, you know, like, and to him, that was a huge deal. And he says $80,000. And I literally, because it's what I do, it's my hobby, I start crying. And I'm like, $80,000? I can't even believe it. And so he tells us a story and I'm like, and he gets done. And I'm like, you have no idea how much we needed to hear that story. And he, oh yeah, why? And so I tell him our vision gathering on Sunday, we're raising $800. And that might as well be $80,000 to us. It might as well be $1 million because to us, like, that's just so much money. And he kind of stops for a second and he smiles and he shakes his head and he's like, okay, I'll tell you what, I will match everything you raise dollar for dollar. And I'm like, are you kidding me? That's amazing. And he's like, yeah. So of course I start crying even more, much like I am now. And Bill's like laughing at me because, you know, that's what he does. So we leave and I'm like, oh my gosh, that's so amazing. And so Bill's like, let's not tell anybody. Let's not tell like the people that are there. Let's just wait and see how much we raise. And in the back of my mind, I'm like, oh good, we only have to raise 400. And so I kept saying, we only have to raise 400 now because he's going to match it. Oh, my stupid little faith. So Bill tells us not to tell anyone. I tell Mike because I can't contain it. I'm like, Mike, oh my gosh, we're going to do it. It's going to happen. We're going to pay for the kids. It's going to be so great. So we take up the offering, and I kid you not, that offering was $798.75. So we covered the $1.25 in all of our graciousness, and then it was matched with $800. And we gave $1,600 to the Star of Hope, and they got to ride go-karts. They got to go ice skating. They got to go to this, like, wildlife thing where you feed gazelles. They did a bunch of stuff that was so, so much fun and so amazing. We got to go with them on one of them. And then at Christmas time, when we came for their Christmas production that we were invited to, they, like, all of the staff there was like, oh, Village Heights, yes, we love you guys so much. And we literally did nothing but present an opportunity and go, this is what God has asked us to do. Will you partner with us? That's all we did. But God doesn't make sense on paper. When we look at our bank account and go, how are we going to find $800 for these kids to go go-karting? God doesn't even look at that. He sees the big picture and he sees the needs of every person, of every church, of every entity that could ever be imagined. He sees the big picture. And so for us, when we trust him with our lives, when we trust him with our money, we can trust that he will give us the best in return because that's who he is and that's what he does. So I'm going to pray, and we can kind of reflect on this a little bit, and we can go back into worship. One song. We love one song. Father, we love you, and we thank you for who you are and what you do in our lives. But mostly we're thankful that we can trust you with our big things, with our little things, that you are greater than our understanding, that you are greater than what we look at on paper. You are greater than our biggest problems, our largest worries. Father, that you are more than that. So Lord, we ask that you will help us. Give us strength to trust you. Give us patience as you work on us, Lord, and give us peace in the process. We love you, Lord. Amen.